Well, good evening. It's a great pleasure to be with you again, as God has blessed us with a good measure of health and another opportunity to come together, to sing songs of praise as we've done, to offer prayer to our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to encourage each other to spend a little more time together as we have opportunity. There may be visitors in our number, and I don't know you right offhand because I too am a visitor. As was mentioned, we have the gospel meeting going through this week, and so we will be talking about the idea of being holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that is the theme. That's what we're going from as we move forward in this gospel meeting. And so we'll look at another portion of that, what that means. And the lesson tonight, as it'll be tied in with that theme, is also a lesson that's intended for all of us because this is Sunday evening, isn't it? And when we leave this place, we depart from here, our work week will begin for many of us, the week that we're used to stepping back out into the world. And I try to make it a practice of mine whenever it's possible to bring a lesson Sunday evening to encourage the brethren to get ready, to prepare yourself. We will be engaged in a world that does not know God and does not care. And so, at least for the most part. And so we need to be armed. We need to put on the whole armor of God as is given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. I would also like to invite you to critique the things that are being said from this pulpit. I am encouraged by your careful listening to the lessons that are presented, and any questions or concerns you have afterwards is always an encouragement to me, as long as it's done in the right heart. I can tell when someone approaches me and say, just want to see what you thought, or I heard you say something I'd like to get clarification on. See, all that's wonderful for me. It's encouraging to me. I too am a man, and I can say something that just isn't true. But I want to let you know at this time that that is never my intention. I want to preach God's Word as He has given it to us. And so this evening we're going to talk about the idea of being careful how we walk. I realized about a year ago I had neuroma in my right foot, and it was getting worse and worse. It's a swelling of nerves in between your toes, the metatarsal heads, which I probably went too deep there for you, but there's a swelling of nerves, and it makes it impossible to walk eventually. And so still while wrestling with my neuroma, I was trying to get along. You know, I was walking funny, according to my oldest son. He told me that I didn't look right when I walked, and so I just told him he was wrong for a long time. But finally, you know, the pain was my guide. I had that worked on, and now I'm walking what I consider to be normal again. And I'm just richly blessed to be able to walk and to run. But I want us to take note this evening that this walking, the way we walk to get from point A to point B, is not really a concern of God's. It is the nature of our walk, the direction that we're heading, and whether or not we're walking in light of the Scripture. Our first passage this evening is Philippians chapter 3, and we can read that together. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So in this passage, we see this idea of walking. Be careful how you walk. We can take that from what He says to the brethren at Philippi and to us. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk." So He says, you take note of us, the example that we set for you, and then take note of other people who walk the same way. You'll know them by the way they speak, by the way they behave themselves, their conduct. It is their daily walk. It will tell us where they are in their thinking and who they serve. He says not only to take note of those who walk as the Apostle Paul has walked, but He also says there are many who walk in verse 18, "of whom I have told you often, I even tell you now weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He tells us that their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. And they walk because their God is their belly. They follow the lust of their flesh, and so that guides them. That is the way that they walk. That's the way that they would behave. And so we have an example on both sides here that we need to examine and that we need to think about. And so tonight we're going to talk about, and really looking forward to this upcoming week, to walk in a particular way, to walk in a way that demonstrates our faithful obedience to God, to show the world, to show our families, and to show ourselves as we examine our own hearts, that we are walking according to that which has been revealed to us. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. And you can keep your marker or your finger in Ephesians, because we'll stay in this book throughout the rest of the study with maybe an exception or two. The book of Ephesians is, as all of the epistles, it's just such a beautiful letter. This particular letter is relatively easy to dissect. The first three chapters of Ephesians are a message from Paul to the church at Ephesus, which says, you are in Christ. He explains to them what that means, that they are in Christ. Ephesians 1 in verse 5, he tells them, you are sons of adoption by Jesus Christ to himself. You are sons of God because of Jesus Christ. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, there's that idea of being in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 2:8, he says to us, by grace you have been saved through Christ, not of yourselves. And so we have again the idea of being in Christ. Ephesians 2:18 says, through Jesus we have access to the Father. These are facts that Paul's giving us. You are in Christ. Those who are faithful stand in Him. And this is what this means to a Christian today. The mystery of the fellowship has been revealed to all through Jesus. That's given to us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And when you get to Ephesians 4, we'll see a little break here. He stops talking so much about being in Christ, and he begins to make a practical application for the church at Ephesus and for us. Now that the facts have been laid out that you are in Christ through faithful obedience, you have been saved by the grace of God, here's how this is going to work as a Christian, those who are in Christ. Think about with me in Ephesians chapter 5, there's great, great detail given about our relationships between the husband and the wife. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22, all the way to the end of that chapter, there is great detail given to us about the relationship between the husband and the wife. That is practical application of being in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, as it begins, we look at the relationship between children and their parents. But it all hinges from and starts from the first three chapters that we are in Christ. Therefore, here's how we will and how we should behave, being children of God and according to God's will. Ephesians 6 talks about the relationship between bondservants and their masters. And again, he points back, because you are in Christ, this is the way that you are to behave. And Ephesians 6 wraps up beautifully as the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. You are in Christ. Put on the armor that he's given to you. Step out into the world and keep that armor on. And again, there's a warning there for us. The armor of God, the word of God that he's given to us that we might defend ourselves and protect ourselves from the fiery darts of the wicked one, that armor's available to us. But you know as well as I do that if I have armor and I keep it clean and it's shiny and it looks good and it's hanging in my closet, that it's worthless to me. It will do me no good in my closet. Paul tells us, you put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. Wear that. God has provided it for us that we might walk in such a way that he has instructed us to walk. And it's a beautiful picture of a father speaking to his children. I hope that we can see the great heart throb of God as he talks about this idea of walking. Be careful how you walk. Look at Ephesians 2. I have verse 10 up here on the PowerPoint. We'll start in verse 8 to get it in its context. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's that word walk. And I want you to notice, too, as we go through the book of Ephesians, that we'll see the word walk 8 times in these 6 short chapters. The word walk is the theme of Ephesians, the way that we will walk and the way that others walk. But notice what he says in verse 10. after telling us that we've been saved by God's grace, not of ourselves. No flesh is going to boast or glory in the presence of God. We have been saved because He loves us, because He knew we couldn't do it on our own. And so by His grace, by His mercy, He has granted to us salvation. Verse 10, now the application is made to us. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to share with you, this is one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. That God has created us in Christ Jesus. And not only that, as I mentioned this morning, He hasn't just let us go to see how we'll do. This verse tells us He is intimately involved in our lives. He places good works right in front of you in such a way that you would see that it's there. You would take note of it, and then you would still be able to decide to use your free will and say, I'm going to be involved in this good work. Or you can say, I see the good work. It sure looks like I should be doing this. This is probably pleasing to God, but I choose not to. He gives us the choice to do that. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. He set these good works in front of us that we would spot them and say, there's something I need to be involved in. This is what God wants me to do. And you know, I've realized, the more I've fallen in love with this verse, the more I realize that it's every second of every day. The good works that He would have me to do. James 4 and verse 17 says, if we know to do good and choose not to do it, it is sin. Now that ups the ante a little bit, if you will. He set good works in front of us that we might walk in them, but if we see that good work and we choose not to do it, God counts that as sin on our account. And so there's always something good. There's always something positive that would show that I am trying to glorify God, that I love the Lord, and that I am serving Him with all of my heart, all of my mind, and with all of my strength. Those good works are all around us. So really, to me, the reality is we've got to remove the cloudiness in our own minds, the veil that may be over our eyes, and say, you know what, I see that work, I see what needs to be done, and I'm going to do it. Whether it be with my children, a co-worker, someone at services who needs our help, needs to know that we love them, and they're not alone in this fight. That's a good work, and it's from God. And when you see that, and He set it in front of you, we are to be engaged in that work. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 with me. We'll see again the word walk. Remember, after all the points are made, chapters 1 through 3, showing us that we are in Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 1 begins by saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a great charge for us as Christians. Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I am begging with you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know that word there, worthy? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That word is axios, which means equal to. Back in the market days, people who would first have received this letter would understand this far better than we do. But you go into the marketplace and everything was weighed out with balances and weights. And so you're going to purchase a particular item, and they would measure that up against the weights that are on the scale. And once that scale becomes even, the merchant would yell out, axos, or axion, it's equal. They are even. The price that you've agreed to pay will now be equal to what you will receive from me as merchandise. Axios, equal to, walking worthy of. And this is not the only place that we see this idea of walking worthy. Let me share with you Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul tells the church at Philippi, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 27. We see it again in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10. Jump right in the middle of what Paul is saying here, but Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see the repeated idea there? The fruitful work that we would be accomplishing in God, that we would be walking worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be better served if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verse 12. He says that they were His children as He charged them as a father. And He says in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And there's that word again, axion or axos, to walk worthy of that which we've been called. Walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, He doesn't just say walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. There's more to it. And here's where, as we like to say, the rubber meets the road. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. You still with us? Lowliness of mind, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is how we walk worthy of the gospel. There's a challenge for us as Christians because we are human beings. And we have issues. And we have baggage. And so maybe there is something happening amongst brethren where we are not walking in the unity of the Spirit. That we are challenged because we have a grudge against someone that the Lord says we should not and should never have. These things need to be settled. Brothers and sisters who are gathered here this evening, we have to follow God's will in those particular matters. He knew that they would come up. Jesus addresses that in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. And it's hard for us to do. Lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. If you share with him your concern and he doesn't quite get it yet, that we're charged to be long suffering in that process, to work through that, to see it through, so that we would be united in the Spirit. You know, God's given us a standard as Christians in which all of us should live. And really, this is the beauty to me. As we walk as Christians in the light, as God has given us the light, that there's a standard that's in place, and the standard is the end all of any conversation we have with each other. We are to walk in unity of the Spirit, which means God has set a standard, and we're to be united in that. Imagine that you showed up tonight because some advertisement was given, and I said, okay, I'm going to start this program. We're all going to be a group. We're going to live together. We're going to be happy because I say so. And you're going to be united in every way. Well, look around you. Is that possible without Jesus Christ? Maybe. Maybe, but boy, that scares me. We're going to have grudges. Somebody's going to say something we don't like. And then there's animosity. There's something building between us that should never be there. The gospel, the Spirit, has set the standard. One of us, if we are at odds with each other, one of us, maybe both, are in the wrong according to the standard that God has given to us. We are called to walk in unity, not as we see fit. We are called to walk in unity of the Spirit. The great wisdom, the eternal wisdom of God. He says, here's what I expect from all of you, and you walk in that together. So how do we know that we're doing it? Well, you go back to the standard. Go back to the Word of God and say, we are serving the Lord with all of our heart. We are strong as a church. We are spiritually strong. We are determined not to waver. We are determined to hold fast to the gospel of truth. And we're united in that, and we will not be moved because we are united by the standard that God has provided for us. Ephesians 4, down in verse 17, we'll see again this idea of those who walk a different way. We are to take note of them. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, there's that word but you have not so learned Christ. If this is your mindset, if this is the way you are behaving, you didn't get that from our Lord and our Savior who wants you to go to heaven. This came from somewhere else. This is demonic. It is not from heaven. It is earthly and it is sensual. And you know, we can relate to that, can't we? If we're going to be honest tonight as we go through this study together, looking at those who walk that way, that we can connect with them, at least in a little bitty way. Because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the way that begins, Paul puts it right on our doorstep. He sets it right on our plate. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked." There's our word. We behaved in a way that was not according to God's will before we were saved. He says, "You walked in this way according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And then in verse 4 is that beautiful word again, three-letter word, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, in Christ, being sealed by the Spirit of God, Paul says, look at those who walk according to the way of the Gentiles, in the futility of their minds, in the blindness of their heart, and do not behave the way they do. I love the way the Lord speaks to us and talks to us and teaches us, because He says, "Here, now here's a good example, and over here's a bad example. And you take note of both. They're both valuable to you as you learn and learn to trust the Lord." How many of us have someone that we know personally that has walked according to the lust of their own flesh, to the prince of the power of the air? God calls them sons of disobedience. And where has it taken them? I have examples in my life. I have friends that I went to high school that are dead today because of choices they made and because of things they grew attracted to and couldn't leave anymore and became addicted to. And it stole their soul, it stole their mind, and it stole their life. Paul says, take note. Don't dismiss them entirely. They need the grace of God also. We need to share that with them when we can. But there is a message there for us. We can take note of those who so walk and say, "I am not going to do that anymore. I was once that way." Ephesians 2 makes that clear. "But I will not do that anymore. I'm going to walk the way God has asked me to walk." The next time we see the word walk is in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. This is where our scripture reading came from. I won't read all the way through the original reading, but in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We are to be imitators of God. Remember, the theme of our gospel meeting is, "Be ye holy." God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." He's our Father. He has called us as sons of adoption. And He says, "Now you follow me. You follow the instructions that I have given to you." And you know, we love God for so many reasons, but God is the one. If there's any at all ever in our life, God is the one we can trust. Will never take us to a place that we shouldn't be. His instruction won't take us to a place where our soul will be in danger. The problem usually starts to happen when we've left His counsel, we left His good word, and we're trying to do things on our own. Walk as dear children. Follow your Heavenly Father as closely as you can. Verse 2 says, "And walk in love." Christ has shown us His love, and we are to walk in that same love with each other. And you know, for me, I think in presenting a lesson like this, it's relatively easy for me to talk about love, the love of God, and looking out at your faces because of what you mean to me and the time that we spent in years past. Ephesians 2 is where I was when many of you first met me. And I was taught and I was instructed by the Word of God. Karen and I both were. And we saw the truth. And God gave us His light that we might walk in that light. And so it's easy for me to come back after a while and say, "Now you guys make sure and love each other, okay?" The verses say that, don't they? Please do that. Please. You know what else happens is eventually, as God gives us time, I'm going to go back to Austin. So this is God's charge to you as individuals, as members of the Lord's church, being sealed in the Spirit, that you share this love of Christ with each other. Could there be anyone closer to you in your life? Could there be anyone more important than those that you fully expect to see in heaven? Grab onto each other. Tell each other that you appreciate one another. This life that we have together is so much easier because you're here and because you care about God's Word. And that's a beautiful thing for us. Don't ever turn your heart away from that. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, we're reminded again that we were once in darkness, and we'll be told about the light here. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So this idea is given to us again. This is what we looked at a lot this morning, that God's Word has provided for us counsel and light that we might know how to walk. Paul says over and over again, be careful how you walk, be careful how you walk, be careful how you walk. And he says, oh, by the way, here's an undying flashlight to carry with you. This is the light of God that He has granted to you, that He's given to you, and use it. Point it down in your path and know where you're going. We are not of the darkness anymore. We don't make decisions based on our own heart, our own think so. We are following God. Many of you are familiar with the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 105. The psalmist says, "For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We have the light that God's provided for us that we might walk carefully, that we might be careful in the way that we walk. And he follows this, in these passages, he follows it up by saying, "Do not have any fellowship with darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness," in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. "But rather expose them." How do we expose darkness or the unfruitful works of darkness? With the light. The light that God has given to us, we shine that upon a perverse generation that we live in today. And we have an opportunity to share with them the little bit of light that they'll take into their heart. You have someone at your work, someone you'll meet this week, who will be in darkness, will behave in such a way that demonstrates there's darkness in their heart. And you've got a light, don't you? We tell our kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine was given to me by God, and it's going to shine. Don't ever hide it under a bushel. That's from Jesus Himself. Let it shine. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness with the light of God. And that has all been given to us by God Himself. And this is what He expects from us. When I expose the evil works of darkness or the unfruitful works of darkness, what I have done may put me in a strange situation at times, but what I have ultimately done is I have shown the individual where they are by sharing that light with them, and I've given them an opportunity to make a new decision. Now they know. God holds you accountable for the amount of light that's been given to you, and you need to respond according to that light that's been granted to you. And so we are Christians. We shine as lights in the world. And it's God's plan. And so be eager, be excited to have that eternal flashlight in your hand, ready to point at something that someone else may need to see or may need to hear about. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 15. He says again, we'll see the word walk. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And that really is the heart of this lesson this evening. "See then that you walk circumspectly." Does anybody know what that word means, circumspectly? And if you have a different translation, don't cheat. Do you know what circumspectly means? When I first started reading Scripture and kind of figuring out what the Lord wanted, what He didn't want, you know, the things that He approved of, the things that He did not approve of, when I came across a word I didn't understand, I just kept going. I thought, well, if I don't know what that means, then I'm probably not doing it. But that is not the way to read Scripture. We need to find out what these words mean. We need to know how they apply to us in our lives. And so He says to us, walk circumspectly. The Greek word is akrobos, which is where we get our word acrobat from. To me, that really clears this up. Walk very carefully, as an acrobat would walk. Think about the person who walks on a tightrope, who is employed by the circus to walk on the tightrope. They have that long pole that they hold in their arms to give them balance. Then they step out on that tightrope. They take their first step with one foot still on that solid stand. And eventually they will step out onto that tightrope. And do you think that they're careful how they walk when they're out there and it's just them and that thin line? Does anyone have to yell up and go, "Hey, don't forget to be careful how you walk"? Got it. There are some tightrope walkers that eventually become very brave and remove the net. And you can see how this escalates. Be careful. Be careful. God's given to us a light. He has shown us exactly that path that He wants us to walk. The only way we're going to step off that path is if we don't want to follow it or if we turn the light off. In 1 John, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and with Him. That light is not something that comes from us. It's the light that's provided by God. You keep that light shining. This little light of mine, the one that belongs to me, the one I'm accountable for, I'm going to let it shine. I know where I'm headed. And I am striving for heaven. I am a citizen of heaven, and I fully expect to be there as I follow God with all of my heart. Let's finish the lesson tonight with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul will tell us here that he's still working. He's still pressing on towards the goal. Philippians 3 and verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." The rule that God has given to us. Go down, scroll down to verse 20 with me. Paul finishes this chapter by saying, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." And so we have this passage given to us. He says, "Brethren, please remember, our citizenship is in heaven." You know, the reality of it is that we have two citizenships. Most of you live in San Antonio, Texas. You have a Texas driver's license that proves that. You're a citizen of the United States of America. But that's not who we're following. We are not waiting for salvation to come down from Washington, D.C. We are not waiting for salvation to come down from Austin, Texas, where laws are being passed every day for this state. We're citizens here temporarily, but you know as well as I do, we are merely pilgrims passing through this world, and our citizenship is in heaven. We are children of God, and we belong to God. I'd like to offer invitation to those who are here with us tonight who may not have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have what we refer to as the plan of salvation. There are five steps that are clearly laid out for us in Scripture. As we study salvation from God, that He's given us His grace and we are saved by His grace, there is a plan in place that we can find in the Scriptures. We should first hear the gospel that is preached. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We are to believe. We are to believe the message, the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." We are commanded in Scripture to repent, to put away the old man, the former lust of our lives, and to put that to death. Paul tells those in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent." And we need to be willing to do that. We are to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And when you make that good, faithful confession in the name of Jesus Christ, you are to be baptized. Remember what Ananias told Saul. He says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And I've added a sixth step because I know from God's Word and what I've read and understand that God has called us to be faithful to His Word, to use the light that He's given to us. I offer to you Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 to make that point. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We are to live a life of faithful dedication to God and to His Word. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. That's God's promise. You be faithful to God, be faithful to His Word, and you shall receive the crown of life. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you know, as you've examined your own life, that you have not yet obeyed the gospel and that needs to be done? Please don't walk out of here. Please understand that your life is not... We don't know that tomorrow is going to be granted to you. We don't know that we'll make it out of this parking lot. We don't know whether or not Jesus Christ will return, and we are praying that He will. Lord, come quickly. But He's been long-suffering. He's been patient with you that you might come forward this evening, put on Jesus Christ in baptism, be called a faithful child of God. If you need to do that, do it right now as together we stand and sing to encourage you.